Good evening. It's time to get started. Our first song this evening will be number 507, Does Jesus Care? Sing the first and last verse of this song. Let us sing.
Does Jesus care when my heart
We'll sing this song before our opening prayer. We'll sing the first and last verse as well of this song. Then we'll have our prayer.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we are indeed grateful that we can come on a beautiful Sunday evening and worship Thee. Father, I would ask Thee to be with Tim Haywood as he presents the lesson tonight. Grateful, Father, for the talents and abilities that exist within this congregation and often exist in many others. Grateful, Father, for our elders and those of us that are deacons and those that teach our classes and certainly the various ministers that we have. Father, again, would ask that you be with each of them, but be with Greg in his new role and connecting with members of the Lord's church, hopefully encouraging them to be strengthened in their relationship with thee. Father, we thank you, Father, for your presence, for your knowledge, your power, your authority, for creating us, for creating this world. Father, certainly there are many in our number that have lost loved ones here in recent weeks and months and days. Certainly be with them at this time. There are many others that I'd like to sort of bring before the congregation tonight. Father, I would ask that you be with Jan Shepherd. Certainly pray that the problems she's been facing can be straightened out soon. She can go to rehab. Don't know exactly what Fred Roten's problems are, but evidently dealing with some difficult situations. Hope that these conditions improve very quickly. Be with Paul Hamilton. Grateful that he could finally have his surgery and understand perhaps he's making some improvement. Hopefully he makes a great deal more, get back on his feet and be able to return to his work as soon as possible. Be with Fred Selby. Certainly we've learned that one problem is not a problem, and yet we don't know what that problem is, but certainly hope doctors can determine what the problem was and that can be corrected if that's possible. Be with Jacqueline Ellis and be with her mother. It's my understanding she's probably has broken this hip more than once, and hope this will be the last time it's necessary to do so. Be with this Randy Epps. Certainly we enjoy being with our children and probably engaging in a variety of activities. Probably regrets the kind of activity he was in, but understand he's making some improvement and hopefully will regain consciousness soon, and I hope that's the case. Father, would ask you to be with Kerry Vantine, his health, and hope he continues to make progress. Father, there are certainly many others. I think about someone that I don't know the person's name, but a friend of Greg in school in Knoxville that needs a heart transplant. I hope that that can occur soon. And April's friend, that a work co-worker, I believe, needs a kidney. I hope that can also happen. And I remember reading some time back about an inmate who lost a son, and also another inmate that had a dad that had some very serious conditions. And we all probably remember reading about this young lady that lost her legs. I certainly hope that she's in rehab and has the grit and determination to walk again. Father, I'm sure there are certainly many others I've failed to think about, but I'm sure hope they're in our own prayers at home. I'm grateful, Father, again for the work that we engage in. Certainly pray that we can, each of us can find ways of reaching out to touch lives of others in both a physical as well as a spiritual way. Again, Ken, just be with us as we go through the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you happen to be using a hymnal, the song of invitation will be number 792. We'll sing the first and last verses of 490. And if you would, let's all stand together as we sing this song.
Thank you.
There is story time tonight. There is story time tonight. The reading tonight is from the New King James Version, Matthew 6, 33 and 34. I don't have my glasses, so thank goodness Tim gave me something easy to read. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Good evening. We have had a great day today here at Central. We had a couple that were baptized this morning. We're rejoicing with them. We had a couple that placed membership with us. What a wonderful day to be a Christian. What a wonderful day to be a member here at Central. And so glad that so many of y'all came back out tonight. I was thinking this week, as I was preparing for this, it's hard to believe it. This year is 19 years since I started working at Central. Now there was a little interlude in there, so I haven't been here for 19 years, but it was 19 years ago that for some reason y'all decided to give me a chance here when I was 22 years old, and I knew everything. I knew everything, and have realized I know less every year. So something is wrong with that. But 19 years ago, when I moved to Johnson City, I remember seeing this beautiful home that was under construction in Johnson City, and that's a really nice house. Who lives there? Well, no one lives there, somebody told me. No one lives there. In fact, that house has been under construction for 2 years. Really? When's it going to get done? Some of y'all may know the house I'm talking about. Well, there was a delay. There was issues that have delayed construction. And I don't know for sure what the problems were, but what was told to me is there was a deceptive contractor who maybe didn't actually put a real foundation in for the home, and so the house was uninsurable, it was uninhabitable, that the option was to tear the whole home down and rebuild, and for whatever reason, that home is still standing today, but it's never been occupied. Beautiful from the outside, and never been occupied. And to this day, no one lives in this house because of the issues that were in the process of building this house, and the job was only ended up being halfway done. I'm sure that that home created a lot of heartache for someone. And that today, 21 years after the building started on that building, it still stands as a monument of someone, some family who had this idea to build a home and to make memories in that home, and to do wonderful things in that home, and it never got lived in. What a heartbreak. What a lot of money spent on a home that can never be occupied. Jobs that are only partially completed can drive us crazy. They can break our hearts. Probably to a lesser extent, a heartbreak that I experienced with a half-done job. Some of our youth remember our trip to CYC in February that I was able to go and help chaperone on. And after one of the evening sessions, the group that was riding in my car, I took them to Burger King, took them through the drive-thru at Burger King. And once we opened our bag of food at the cabin, we realized it was about half full with what I had paid for. And that was extremely heartbreaking to me. And to the youth group too, it was frustrating. We had ordered food and we didn't get that food. They only gave us half our order. The job that we asked them was only halfway completed. And that was very, very frustrating.
Have you ever done something halfway? We're all probably guilty of doing a halfway job. Have you ever known someone to do something halfway and it really cost you? That can be extremely frustrating, can't it? How many of us have ever been on a class project where we work together as a team and our team members on that project put in half effort but get full credit because we went ahead and put in the full credit? Or maybe some of us have been one of those half credit kind of players on the team but got full credit for someone else's. What about when you pay for a service like these people did for their home and it only gets halfway completed? Or what about when you're watching your team, when you're watching your favorite team? Your favorite team that just went out and they beat Alabama for the first time in 15 years. And then a few weeks later, they go and give a halfway effort against South Carolina. That really gets you, doesn't it? I don't know if there's any specific teams that applies to. But when half effort is given, it is frustrating and it is heartbreaking. And when someone sees someone only giving half effort, when someone sees someone or some team or some entity that's not reaching their full potential because of this half effort, it's kind of sad, isn't it? When you see someone that could really flourish and bloom and grow, when you're in that situation, because we all are from time to time, where we only feel like giving half effort, what makes us want to do things halfway? For me, sometimes I lose heart. Sometimes the task is just too hard. Sometimes I let my ego get in the way. And when we give half effort in life, it will come back to bite us. And when we give half effort on our job, when we give half effort in school, whatever the case may be, it's going to come back to bite us. I tell my kids all the time, they ask why, my brother, he's got nice things and he doesn't have to work as many hours as I do. And I said, well, here's the thing. Your Uncle Steve, he worked really, really hard in school, so he doesn't have to work really, really hard after school. I didn't work very hard in school, so I have to work very, very hard after school. And when we give half effort in school, we reap the benefits. And when we give it on our job, we reap the benefits of that. And we have to, when we only give half effort, it will bite us in life. But when we give half effort to our faith, when we give half effort to God, the consequences can be so much more severe. Tonight, what I want us to do is just take a few minutes and consider some of the reasons why someone would give half effort. And I want to look at how we can commit to giving all. So sometimes we give half effort because the task is just too big. In Matthew 19, Jesus is talking to a man. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, he says, "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" What Jesus was asking this young man to do was hard. It was difficult. And at least in this moment, it was too much for the young man to complete. And what's so sad about this is he was halfway there. He may have been beyond halfway there. He had kept the commandments from his youth. Fathers, this is the kind of guy you dream about your daughter falling in love with, right? He's not a murderer, which is kind of tops on my list, right? I don't want my daughters to marry a murderer. But more than that, he's not an adulterer. He doesn't steal. He doesn't lie. He respects his parents. He loves his neighbors. And on top of all of that, he's rich. That's good. That's a good checklist, girls, for guys you're wanting to look for to marry. But do you ever wonder why he asked Jesus that question in the first place? I think he already knew what was holding him back. I think he already knew that he was only halfway committed. And I think Jesus knew that too. And I think Jesus knew his heart, and he knew exactly what this young man needed to hear. And Jesus said, you need to finish the task. You need to finish the task, and you need to do that hard thing. Whatever that hard thing may be. And for that young man, it was overcoming that love that he had for his riches. What would Jesus say to me? What would Jesus say to you? The rich young ruler knew that there was something missing in his life, and he suspected it was his wealth. But if you ask Jesus the same question, what is keeping me from being 100%? What would he say? The scary thing is, just asking that question is, I probably already know what he would tell me. And you probably already know what he would tell you. That this hard thing in your life, this is what is keeping you back. In verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That task, that hard thing that Jesus says, this is what's keeping you from 100%. That temptation that you think you can never overcome. That friend who you don't think that you can ever share the gospel with. That habit that you just can't break. And that thing that is keeping you from a fully committed relationship with God. It isn't impossible. I love what Jesus says there. You know what? Try. Give it a shot. And see what God can do with your little bit of commitment. See what God can do with that faith. The task may be hard, but God can help you overcome it. Don't give God 50% because the task is too hard. Sometimes our pride gets in the way of us completing a task. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God has a message for Saul, and he gives it to Samuel to relay it to Saul. In verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I've noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Israel. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Saul is given very clear instructions as far as what he needs to do with the Amalekites. And in verse 7 it says, "Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur." Mike, I thought about giving you that verse with your glasses. "Which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction." Why did Saul do this? Why would Saul do that? He was given very clear instructions. He didn't seem to have a problem with killing people because he killed pretty much everybody except for the king. He didn't have a problem with killing the livestock because he killed all of them that he felt like were worthless. Why would Saul only do part of the job here? Matthew Poole in his commentary suggests that he captured Agag for his own glory and triumph. When I think about that, and this may sound weird, and maybe I'm the only one, I can't help but feel sorry for Saul sometimes. Saul felt so little about himself. He had this worthless self-image of himself. And in fact, God's words through Samuel to Saul in verse 17 says, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." Saul, you're a pretty important person. Saul, you're a pretty big guy. What's wrong with you? Why are you so little in your own eyes that you have to put all this on yourself to remind yourself how awesome you really are? Matthew Poor, the reason that he says this was an ego thing for Saul is because if you go back to verse 12, we see Saul creating this monument for himself and for his greatness in defeating the Amalekites. And God says, this is really how small you think you are? That's all there is about it? That you're going to go out of your way to not complete a task for your own vanity? For your own pride? I think about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. In verse 10, it says, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now, by the way, Naaman has leprosy. A lot of us know that story, right? Naaman has leprosy, and he's trying to figure out how to be cleansed, and Elisha sends a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman was almost not healed because of his pride. He didn't want to complete the task that he was given to cleanse his leprosy because he didn't want to go into the Jordan River. He was too good for the Jordan River. He was too prideful for the Jordan River. Have we ever been like Saul or Naaman? Does our pride get in the way of us fully committing to God? We stop just short of 100% because we're like Saul and we say, "You know, I'll take it from here, God. I've got this one. Thank you for defeating this enemy of mine. Thank you for taking care of this huge roadblock in my life. Now I'm going to use your blessings to show people just how awesome I am." Have you ever begged God to heal something in your life? Have you ever prayed in tears for God to take something out of your life or to put something into your life, only to forget that he did that shortly after? Maybe take a victory lap, a prideful victory lap on how great it was that you did, that you overcame that big obstacle in your life. Paul understood in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says this, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul knew that if that thorn was taken away from him, he might become too prideful to complete the task that was given to him. Paul understood that the power that he possessed was not his power, but God's alone. Sometimes it's hard for us to give 100% to God if we're giving 100% to our ego and 100% to our pride. Sometimes we stop short of completing a task and we only give halfway because we become impatient. We did a project, a home improvement project on our bedrooms and bathrooms over a year ago. And as we were nearing the finish line of this project being completed, there was just one thing left that needed to happen. we needed to get baseboards put down in our bedroom. And we were so fatigued by this project. It had taken so long. You know what? Over a year later, we still don't have in our bedroom. We don't have baseboards. Fatigue leads, fatigue and impatient leads to half-done tasks. We wanted to be done. We were impatient. We said, you know what? Who really needs baseboards? We're living a very happy life without them. And perhaps we can go on further without them. Impatience leads us to give up sometimes when we're almost done, when we're almost there. It reminds me of Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered together and to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." The people grew impatient. God's done so much for these people. He's taken them out of slavery. He parted the Red Sea. He's given them food. He's done so much for them. And they're impatient. "What have you done for me lately, God? Where are you at? I need things now, don't you know?" All their needs were being met, but they were impatient. They were impatient, not just with Moses, but with God. And so they gave up on both of them, and they turned to something else. God's taking too long. Let's make an idol. In Psalm 106, David says, "They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass." Could that be the reason that some people only give God half of their effort today? They're tired of waiting on God's blessings. They're tired of waiting on God's promises. Or maybe it's more accurate to say they don't fully understand what God's blessings look like. And so they turn to idols. I love how David said, "The image of an ox that eats grass." You know, we'd say, "Well, we never do. That's ridiculous. We would never turn to an image of an animal." But I mean, we really like that bull that's on the front of a Lamborghini, don't we? Or the horse that's on a Mustang or a Ferrari? Or how about a beautiful brand new Ram pickup truck? The whale on a sweater for Vineyard Vines? Or a moose on Abercrombie? The polo horse, the Lacoste alligator, the Hollister bird? You know, we like animals, don't we? And when things get down and we can't take care of things on our own, how many people turn to the Playboy bunny? Or maybe a pack of camels to try to take the stress off? Or they go chase the Clydesdales pulling the Budweiser to try to deal with their pain that way? And no, I'm not going to get started on Smokey the dog at the University of Tennessee and how many people will celebrate that idol instead of doing things that God wants them to do. And it's not, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong. And by the way, if you own a Ferrari or a Lamborghini, I'm not saying you're wrong. In fact, you're only wrong if you don't invite me for a ride. We can make an idol out of a Kia, out of a Pinto, out of whatever. We can make an idol out of something that doesn't necessarily have to have an animal on it, but it is kind of funny how they made an idol, an image of an animal, and now here we are chasing animals so many times today. What should we do instead? Mike read for us Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you." All the things that you need, all the things that you're sitting there at the base of the mountain crying for and worrying about and struggling for, all of your needs are going to be met. All of these things will be added to you. Jesus says, "I'll take care of you, I promise." Don't go seeking those things on your own. Don't only give me half of your effort so that you can go seek the image of something else. Don't worship me with 50% of your time so that you can go give 100% of your heart to an idol. The danger in halfway is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, when he's talking to the church at Laodicea. Jesus is writing letters to each one of these, to each one of the seven churches in Asia. And we said earlier, if we asked Jesus, what's keeping me? What still do I lack? What would he say? Well, he might write us a letter. If we asked him as a congregation, what do we lack? He might write us a letter. Sometimes we got to be careful what we ask for, right? The church at Laodicea, he wrote this: I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you're a halfway Christian, and I have no use for you. I'll spit you out of my mouth. Don't waste your time doing this Christianity thing halfway. You know, I appreciate so much each of you that have come out here tonight. I know that there are so many other things that you could be doing. I know that tomorrow starts the last week of school, which is crazy. I know that tomorrow is Monday, and Mondays are always exhausting at work, and that the work week does not start on Monday morning anymore. It truly starts on Sunday night as you start to prepare for the next day. I know there were not enough hours this weekend. I don't know who stole them, but somebody took about 10 hours away from this weekend that should have been there. We've been shorted. And there's so many things to get done. I've got to go finish writing a paper for a class after I get done, after we leave here tonight. And I'm so glad that you put in 100% effort to be there tonight, because I know for a lot of you it was a real sacrifice to be here tonight. And I know that especially for those of you who did sacrifice to be here tonight, that seeing empty pews on a Sunday night is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. As if in some way our congregation is only able to give half effort. And listen, I know that there's reasons for some of the empty pews, and there are folks who are watching tonight who should not get out because of health concerns, and there's people who are faithfully watching who are here this morning, and there are probably a lot of good reasons that some people chose to be here this morning because they couldn't be here tonight. Some people are here tonight because they couldn't be here this morning, and I understand that. There's a big difference in the number here tonight and the number that was here this morning. And that's not an aberration. It's like this every week, isn't it? And there are probably some people only giving half effort. And that's pretty easy for us to sit here tonight and saying, well, there's empty pews. They must be giving half effort. Here's the scary thing. Here's the scary thing that I have to check myself on. Is even though you may be in a pew here tonight, you know there are some of us that are guilty of only giving half effort. God says, I don't want you to give half effort. I need 100%. I need all. I need all of it. So what do you do? Is it all or nothing? No. Thankfully, we don't serve a God like that. It's not all or nothing. The answer is, if you're at 50%, let's get to 51 tomorrow. If you're at 98, let's get to 99 tomorrow. There's never going to be a time where we cannot give more in our life and in our service as a Christian. There is always room for improvement. And we say, man, what about those slackers who just come on Sunday morning, they don't come on Sunday night? You know what? God bless them. And let's try to help them get to 51% and 52%. And what about me? What about me, man? I can do so good on Sundays, but man, when Monday rolls around and the stress of the job hits and every other thing in my life starts to hit one after another, I get down to 60 and 50 and 40. And we need to lean on each other to push us back up. We got to have each other. Halfway is not enough. If you ask God today, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What would he tell you? Give me 100%. Give me everything you got. Only you can answer what that looks like for you right now. I can answer for some of you. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't been washed in the blood of Christ, we had two new brothers added this morning. That's step one, is come in faith, repentance, and confessing Jesus as the Son of God and being washed in the watery grave of baptism. And then for some of you, there may be something big standing in your way of giving 100%. Maybe that thing is public. Maybe that thing is something you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to work on. Maybe that thing is something that you need to repent of. Whatever that thing is, don't leave here. Let's make this commitment, right? We talk about responding to the invitation, and we don't necessarily have to come to the front pew to do that, but maybe if you need prayers, you can do that in just a minute. But let's all make this commitment and respond to this invitation. Let's do better than what we were. If you're there in the pew right now and you say, you know what, I feel pretty good. I feel like I'm about 90% great. Tomorrow, let's do 91%. And if you say, I'm struggling and I've only got about 10% to give them, let's give them about 11. Let's get up there. Let's get more. Let's push harder and let's give him more, because that's what he wants. He wants all of us. He wants all of our effort. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.
Here this morning, or in some way unable to take the Lord's Supper, that opportunity to be offered at this time, we're going to sing number 395. We'll sing all three verses, and after this, then we'll have the Lord's Supper.
As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, if there's anyone who has not had an opportunity to do that, the communion kits are right outside of the auditorium doors. Let's pray for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, as we take of this bread that represents your Son's body, we remember and we reflect on his sacrifice on the cross. Dear Lord, we read in your word that he was with you from the beginning, that everything that was created through him, that he sustains all things and has authority over all things. And even so, he was willing to leave heaven to come to this earth and to take the punishment of our sins on the cross. And dear Lord, as we take this bread, we are so thankful to have such a wonderful Savior. And as in his name we pray, amen. Let's go, God, in prayer for the cup. Dear Lord, as we take this cup, the fruit of the vine, that represents the blood that your Son spilled, the beatings and the flogging, the thorns and the nails and the spear brought forth your Son's blood. And this blood washes away our sins. It presents us as holy to you. And because of that blood, we wait with confidence, and we wait eagerly for your Son's return and the gift of eternal life that we have through him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer for the offering. Dear Lord, you have blessed us so richly. We pray that now as we give back a small portion that you will bless this offering and that it will be used wisely, that it will continue to help the ministries of this congregation and your church, and that those will continue to be fruitful. And dear Lord, we pray that where we have been blessed so richly, that as Tim talked about, that we give all to you. All that you have given us, all of our gifts, all of our talents, that in our lives, that all of our acts, all of our words, that they bring glory to you, and that it spreads the good news about your Son, the forgiveness of sins, and the salvation that is available to all. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We'll sing the first and last verse of number 837, I Need Thee Every Hour. If you would, please stand. Then we'll have our closing prayer and any announcements made. Let us sing.
I need thee every hour.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful Lord's Day in which you bless us with and all the blessings you have bestowed upon us. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these two lessons we've had today. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you've blessed this congregation with men that have the talent that can step up and bring lessons such as these when Brother Tim has to be away. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go into this week, that we'll take these lessons with us and we'll apply them to our lives, that others will see you living in our life. Your Son Jesus' name, amen. Have no announcements. You're dismissed.